876. Okay, last week we started Parshat Pinchas. We got a little bit into the Tzedoros HaMidyanim. Let's start again on page 876. Pasuk Tzayin Yudzayin. We'll go a little bit quickly the first two psukim, then we'll go on further. Okay, Vayidaber Hashem HaMashalim. After Pinchas got back the anger, he stopped the anger of Hashem from the Jewish people, and he became a Kohen because of it. So Hashem says to Moshe, Tzedoros HaMidyanim V'kisa Meisam. So there's a Midyanim, you should harass the Midyanites, meaning to smite them, kill them. And why? He said to them, Hem Lochem, because they harassed the Jewish people, B'nichleyem, and the conspiracy, Asher Niklu Lochem al Dvar Pa'er, that they conspired against the Jewish people of the story of Pa'er. I'll explain in a second. Val Dvar Kozbi, Bas Nasi Midyan Achesam, and also because of the matter of Kozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, Hamuka b'yem ha-magefu, was slain on the day of the plague, al-dvar pa'er, on the matter, on the issue of pa'er. What happens over here is, the Torah is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, you need to destroy the Midianites. And as the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh explains, it's not revenge. Well, God doesn't believe in revenge. The reason why Hashem wants to wipe out Midian is because they had terrible influence against the Jewish people. Moav, also really, the daughters of Moav were also involved in this crime of what we learned at the end of Balak. But Moav was just the masses. In other words, they just got the Jews to do lewd acts with them, adultery, which weakened the structure of the Jewish people, which basically caused them to sin. Midian, on the other hand, like their daughter Cosby, who was the princess of the Midianite people, they made her go to the leaders of the Jewish people because they wanted to influence the leaders of the Jewish people, which was the downfall of the Jewish people. Secondly, the Mefarshim explain that Rus came out of Moav, and because of that, Hashem had pity on Moav, not to destroy them, like he said, to destroy Midian. But as Aruch Chaim says, it wasn't actually revenge, because he did something bad to the Jewish people, so Hashem said, okay, do something bad to them. What it actually was is the Midianites had terrible influence against the Jewish people. They made them worship idols. They made them fool around with the non-Jewish girls. This was an attitude of fighting. Okay, the word Midian, we learned last week, comes to the word Modain Umeriva, which means fighting. Midyan represents that attribute of fighting against the Jewish people, fighting against godliness. That Hashem is telling Moshe, you need to uproot that. You can't have fighting against Yiddishkeit, okay, when it comes to stop a Jew from serving Hashem. We discussed this a while back on the Shabbos, not during the class, because that was probably 10 years ago. But we find an interesting thing. When the Jews were going to Kriyas Yamsuf, okay, they're about to come to the sea. So Egypt is coming from the behind the Jews, right? Power and his army are coming to destroy the Jews. They have the Yam in front of them, the sea behind, Power behind them. What does Hashem say? Hashem Yilochem Lochem Atem Tacharishim. God will fight for you. You guys don't mix in. Don't do anything. Let God fight for you. Okay? Right after the splitting of the sea, comes the nation of Amalek. And Hashem right away says, say Yilochem B'Amalek. He says to Moshe Rabbeinu, get to Yeshua, let's choose men, and go fight against Amalek. The question is, this doesn't seem to make sense. Egypt is coming from behind them. Hashem says, you know what? Forget the Egyptians. Just God will take care of that. You know, you go. Go into the sea. It comes Amalek. All of a sudden, God says, no, guys, you have to go fight them. What's the difference? The difference is very simple. There's a difference between the past and the future. Yiddishkeit teaches us, and this is relevant here to Midian also, why Hashem says, go kill Midian. When it comes to the past, and the past wants to haunt you, it wants to get in your way, Hashem says, you know, do me a favor, just forget it. Let God deal with it. Forget the past. Amalek, though, was stopping the Jews from going forward to Matan Torah. The Egyptians were coming from the past, from behind them. Amalek is the future. We're stopping the Jews from moving on to Matan Torah. Hashem says, that, you have to go fight. Don't let the past slow you down. Ignore the past. But the future you cannot ignore. If somebody wants to stop you, if somebody is fighting your Yiddishkeit, then you have to go destroy them. This is the evil of Midian. Midian, like we said, comes to where the Medrash says, Modin and Meriva fighting. Hashem says, if Midian is in your way, and that's what they did. They influenced the Jews with terrible things. Hashem says, then you have to go kill them. So it's not revenge. Nehemiah just says, it's not revenge. It's because of the terrible influence that Midian put into the Jewish people. Hashem says, that you have to get rid of. And that's what he says. You have to get rid of them. Okay, next page. But he, Achrei HaMagefa, was after the plague. And this is one of the few times in Chumash where a new paragraph begins in the middle of a sentence. Okay? By the way, I don't mean a paragraph, chapter 26. We mentioned in the past, the chapters of Chumash, according to many Jewish opinions, were made by the priests. It has nothing to do with... But in the Sefer Torah, you have paragraphs. You know, new paragraphs. So, Vayhi Acharei HaMagefa, after that begins a new paragraph in the Chumash. And that you rarely find a new paragraph in the middle of a pasuk. But it was after the plague of 24,000 Jews dying. So, Vayim Hashem El Meisha, Hashem said, this is where we're up to. Vayim Hashem El Meisha, Hashem said to Meisha, Ve'alazah ben Aaron HaKoyen Lemer, and Alazah, because Aaron died. So Lazar was the new Kohen Gadol. And he says like this, Se'u esreish kol adas b'nei Yisrael, you need to count the senses of the Jewish people, take the senses of the Jewish people, mi ben esrim shon av amayla lebeis avesam, those people from 20 years and older, kol yeitzei tzava b'Yisrael, all those that went to fight in the battles, because the Jewish armies were at the age of 20. Okay, they were drafted at 20, not 18 like in America. But they were drafted at the age of 20. So Hashem says, you need to count the Jewish people to see how many people are going out to the army. Now there's a few explanations over here why Hashem says to count. Okay? One is, Rashi says, because it's an analogy of a shepherd that was taking care of sheep, and then a wolf came and ate a bunch of the sheep. So the owner wants to know how many sheep left. Okay, so again, Hashem had the amount of Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu was the shepherd. 24,000 Jews died. So Hashem says, listen, Moshe Rabbeinu, I need to know how many Jews are left.
Hashem knows to know.
One second. Yeah, Hashem knows. One second. Another interpretation is, Ibn Ezra writes, that because in the next psukim, Moshe Rabbeinu, after the Jews are counted for the next two pages, Moshe Rabbeinu is told by Hashem to divide the land of Eretz Yisrael. A bigger tribe gets a bigger portion, smaller tribe gets a smaller portion. So you need to know, punch it simple. In other words, it wasn't only for the past, how many Jews left. But it's actually, now we need to know, we're going to divide up the land, we need to know which tribe is going to be getting which side land. And then there's another interpretation. It says, or they're going to go into Eretz Yisrael to fight, so they need to know how many people in the army. Or there's another interpretation, which is very interesting also. When Moshe Rabbeinu got the Jews, he counted them. When he's giving up the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu's dying soon. When he's giving up the Jews, he's giving, like when you start in the bank in the morning, you count how much money there is now and how much money there is later. And the beginning of the day when the Jews left Egypt, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, count them. Now, at the end of 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership is up. Hashem says, you know, tell me what you're giving me back based on what you took. Now, again, it's not that Hashem needs to know. Okay, number one, if it's for the soldiers, if it's for the division of Eretz Yisrael, the Jews have to know. But again, the interesting part over here is the pasuk begins. The pasuk base begins. Su'u esresh kol adas b'nei Yisrael. Su'u, here in English it says take a census. The word su'u, kisisa, right, the same word, means to pick up. To pick up the head of the Jewish people. Now that's a very funny expression when it comes to counting people, to use the expression pick up the head. Okay? By the way, another interesting thing, just derech agav, in passing, over here they were not counted with the half shekels. The first time we learn Kisisa, it says every Jew has to give a half a shekel, and that's how you'll know where the Jews are. And the Klei Yochar explains because over here there wasn't a drastic change in the Jewish people. The first time the Jewish people were counted, it went from 70 going down to Egypt to 600,000 men between 20 and 50. That's a big jump. From 70 to 600,000 in 200 years, 210 years to be exact, is a big jump. Over there, you have what's called Ayin Hara. So over there, to get rid of Ayin Hara, they counted by every Jew giving a half a shekel. But the Klei Yochar says, over here, there wasn't, as we'll soon see in the numbers, there wasn't such a big change from the first 40 and the end of the 40, so there was no need of fear of Ayin Hara, and therefore there was no need to use half shekels. But what is this expression, picking up the head? It's a very funny expression of counting. We did learn in the past, what is this unique concept of counting? As we said, the Baal HaTorim brings down from the Medrash that the Jews were counted 9 times in history. I don't mean the Israeli census. I mean the Torah census in Tanakh. The Jews were counted 9 times. The 10th time, Mashiach comes, Mashiach is going to count the Jewish people then also. But the expression kisisa means picking up the head. Again, what does it mean, elevating or picking up the head? So it's brought down in Svarim, Chassidus explains, everybody explains, the head symbolizes the highest part of the person, the intellect. Right? The intellect is the highest part of the person. What does counting do? Counting is a very unique thing. When you count, every person is equal. Moshe Rabbeinu was not counted for more than one, and Dothan and Aviram were not counted for less than one. Whether you were a tzaddik or a rasha, the woodchopper, the water carrier, it doesn't matter who you were. Counting is what equalizes all the Jews. Everybody's equal. Nobody is more than one. Nobody is less than one. Intellectually, no two Jews are equal. Some people are smarter, some people not so smart. Some people are more learned, some people are less learned. There's no equalization when it comes to intellect. But when it comes to what's called Kabbalah's Oil, acceptance of yoke, doing action, which is not intellect, it's elevating the intellect to a level above intellect, in that level, all Jews are equal. So what counting actually does, it makes that the simplest Jew and Moshe Rabbeinu are equal. How is that? If it's the intellect, they're not equal. If it's the emotions, Moshe Rabbeinu loved God more than all the other Jews did. So you can't, it's not intellect or emotions. There is something that unites every Jew together. What is that? What's called the Yechidah Shebenefesh, the Etzem, the Neshama, the Nekudah Sayadis, the Pintaliyid, the essence of the Jew, whatever you want to call it, it's all the same. That is elevating the head, elevating the intellect to a state of godliness. And at that level, all the Jews are equal. And that's what actually happens through counting. Jews become elevated to a higher level than they were before. In addition to what we learned in the past, one of the reasons why Hashem wanted the Jews to be counted, because there's a rule in Halacha, something which is counted, davar shebeminyan, lo yibatel, never becomes nullified. There's 6 billion people in the world, 15 million Jews. So if you, mathematically, they're like nullified, one in whatever it may be, whatever the percentage is. Hashem says the Jews are counted. And once you're counted, you are so important, so prominent, just because of your counting, that the Jews never become nullified. But this is only by elevating the head, elevating the intellect to a stage of the essence of the Jew, and over there all Jews are equal. And that was one of the advantages of the counting. It wasn't only for Hashem to know, you know, even if you want to see Hashem needed, Hashem didn't need to count. Hashem knew how many Jews there were. It's for the purpose of elevating the Jew to a level of the neshama that every Jew is equal in. And that is the fact that they're a Jew.
How you can do that?
Counting.
How do you elevate that elevation?
We learned in the past, God created everything in the world is divided into four categories: Daimem, Tzemeach, Chai, Medaber. Inanimate, plant, animal, and human. Is going to be contrary to PETA and contrary to certain beliefs. They should forgive me for what I'm saying now. The purpose of everything in the world is to go up. Makes sense. God created something. God wants it to be elevated to a higher level than it was. That's called Lasakin, like we learned. God created the world Lasakin to fix, to make the world better than it was. So you take, let's say, the inanimate, like water. Mayim, water is domain. It's inanimate. You take water and you water a plant. So what happens? The water becomes part of the growth of the plant. Right? The water becomes part of the growth of the plant. What do you do with plant? Plant is eaten by an animal. So when the animal eats the plant becomes the blood and flesh of the animal. So therefore, the plant is elevated to animal state. When a person eats an animal, contrary to PETA and everything else under the sun of anti-eating meat, but Torah's position is that you can eat meat after the flood. Torah's position is that you can eat meat. Why? Because not only is it not cruelty to animals, on the contrary, by a person eating an animal, it becomes the blood and the flesh of the person. So, contrary to the people who believe that animals are better than people, but if you believe people are better than animals, so then the animal is elevated to the human state. Okay? Now obviously a person could drink water, a person can eat plant, but bottom line is, everything in the world is made to go up. Inanimate is supposed to go up to plant, plant is to animal, animal is to human. Where does human go? With the epitome of creation, where do we go? So a person goes to God. Because we're the epitome of creation, the person has to go higher. Where do we go higher? To God.
I thought God.
Bah, how does a person go higher to God?
God eats us.
God is not a cannibal, trust me. How does a person become God, godly? Again, the person is the seichel. When they have a relationship with God, not based on their intellect. They do it because God said to do it. In other words, what's called Kabbalah Sil, the acceptance of what God wants us to do. So then the person is elevated from a human state to a godly state. And that is what Su'u Esreish means. How does a person do this? How do we elevate? It's not only by the counting. How does a person elevate themselves, human, which is intellect? Therefore, the first brach of Shemoneh Esrei, after the initial three, is Ata Chonen La'odom Das, because that's the human uniqueness that we have Seichel. So Hashem says, you want to go up, it's not through intellect, because intellect is still human. As smart as you are, you're still within the realm of humanity, because you say intellect. You have to put your Seichel to the side and do something because God said so. When a person does something before because God said so, their intellect, meaning their humanity, the humanism, whatever you want to call it, becomes elevated to a godly state. And that's why it says, Su'u esreish, kisis esreish b'nei Yisrael. That is the whole function of the Jew, to become elevated to a higher level.
We get achma of the God inside ourselves.
Yes. Not the chokhmah, not the, if you learn Torah in yourself, you get the chokhmah of God. But not only that, when a person refines themselves the way, or lives the life that God wants us to live and lead, the person becomes a partner with God in creation. The Gemara's expression is, Nasa shutef l'kodesh baruch hu b'maisa bereishis. God created an unfinished world. God created a physical world. God wants us to elevate this world to a spiritual level, to a godly level. When a person does that, the Gemara's expression is always, which is a very interesting expression, which we learned many times in the past, shutef l'kodesh baruch hu b'maisa bereishis means a partner with God in creation, and the definition of partner is equal. Which is a remarkable concept, from creation, we become creator. That's what it means.
So we use our achma, we use our creator intelligence to do this. Right? Say
of the world.
We use our intelligence, achma, to do it.
Yeah, but that's after we do it without seichel. In other words, nasa v'nishma. The Jew said, we're going to do it. Then we'll understand what to do, why to do it, how to do it. But the first attitude is, we're going to do it. Then Hashem said, I gave you a brain, use it. I don't want blind faith. Blind faith is the premise. Blind faith is the yisod, the basis of everything is blind faith, meaning I'm going to do it just because God said so. That makes you godly. Then Hashem said, listen, you have a brain, I gave you a brain, I want you to use it. Use your brain to try to understand me. And realize that we don't. Okay, right.
But we can never, we can try, but we will never really attain that understanding.
Of God? Based on our human level, we will. Okay, that's all God wants.
Like Mashiach comes, like that.
Mashiach comes to be revealed. Okay, right. Vaydaber Meshe v'Lazar Akein Eisem Avis Meyav. So Meshe and Lazar spoke to them in the Avis Meyav, the plains of Meyav. That's where they were. Al Yarden Yerech Lemer, on the side of the Yarden, okay, near the city of Yerichai. Biben Esim Shon of Amayla, from 20 years and up. Kasher Tziv Hashem as Meshe b'nei Yisrael, like Hashem commanded Meshe Rabbeinu and the Jews. Hayetim Meretim Tzaim, they left Egypt. As Mepharshim explained, what this means is, just like the senses, when they left Egypt, was from the age of 20 and higher. So here also, Hashem says the senses the same way. Obviously, it's not the same people. Because people died and people, the generation of the desert died by now. Now it's the new generation ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. And we'll see the numbers are not that much different. Okay. Now it says like this. Reuven Bechor Yisrael. Reuven, okay, this we're going to go, this just a few points, and then the rest we're just going to basically read. Reuven, Bechor Yisrael, Bnei Reuven, the sons of Reuven were like this. Chanech Mishpachas HaChanechi, Efalu Mishpachas HaPalui. Now, if you see an interesting thing, Rashi comments, when it says Chanech, so what does the Pasuk say? Mishpachas HaChanechi. So it has a hey at the beginning, and a yud at the end, for each family over here, all of them. You see that there's a hey at the beginning of each name and a yud at the end of each name. So Rashi explains why is that? Because the Jews, the Goyim were making fun of the Jewish people, and they were saying, you don't think the Egyptian men were together with the Jewish girls in Egypt? You don't think the Midianites? What do you think? These are pure Jews? They're not pure Jews. They're half Goyim, you know. Then the Egyptians and all the other nations, the Jews are not so holy. So God, to prove that all the Jews were pure and holy, God put his name on each family. A hey at the beginning and a yud at the end is yudkei. So it says God puts his name, Rashi says in the Medrash, God puts his name to show each one of these families were godly and each one was pure. A similar interpretation the Mefarshim give, but a little bit different, that we know Ish and Isha, man and woman, So man is spelled Aleph Yud Shin. Woman is Aleph Shin Hey. So the man has a Yud, the woman has a Hey. So the man and woman represent the Yud Kei, the name of God also. So again, this shows the purity of all these families, that they were mamish, pure, true blue Jews, so
where,
to speak.
Where's that? I mean, I looked at Simeon, I looked at Reuben. Where?
No, no, when it says Chanoch, it says the sons of Reuben were Chanoch, the family of HaChanochi. Palu, Mishpachas HaPalu'i. So there's a hey at the beginning and a or lechatzrei mishpachas lechatzrei lechami mishpachas lechami ele mishpachay seraveni. This one's going to go fast. The Yupu Kodem, the numbers were Shleshev Abayim Elef 43,730. Uvnei Falu, the sons of Falu were Eliyav. Now here you find an interesting thing. Falu is one guy. Okay? Yet, it says, I mean, Palu had one son, Eliyav. Yet, the Torah says, Ubnei Falu Eliyav. And this you find, another time it says, Bnei Don Chushim. Sometimes the Torah will use plural for one person, because from them came many children. So Falu had one son, Eliyav, but Bnei Eliyav, Numuel Vedosin Vaviram, Numuel had, the Eliyav sons were Dosin, Numuel and Dosin Vaviram, who Dosin Vaviram, that is the famous Dosin Vaviram, Kruye Ha'edom, the ones that were summoned by the assembly, Asherhito Ameshav Alam, that fought against Meshav and Aram Badas Kerach, Batseisim Al Hashem, when they contended and fought against Hashem. So as we learned already then before, Dosin and Aviram were brothers. Right? These two gangsters. They were fighting each other the whole time. With two brothers, and they were the children of Palu, Eliyav, and they were all the children of Palu, which was one of the sons of Reuven. And then the pasuk continued. Vativtach ha'aretz hespia, the earth opened up its mouth. This is the Korach story. Vativ la'isim, it swallowed them in Dosan and Aviram. Veskerach b'meiso edo, when the community died. Bachor la'ish, Ha'esh, when the fire consumed the 250 people, ve'yulaneis, and they became a sign, meaning it was a miracle that it happened.
Why did they bring it here? What's the reason?
Why is it mentioning Dosan Vaviram here? Just to show that they were killed, and therefore they're not part of the numbers.
I have a question.
Yeah.
How come it says 20 on? Instead of, you know, 13, is there any reason, you know, for 20 as opposed to 18 as opposed to 13? I mean, why 20 and above?
That was the age of of business in Torah. That was the age of a son being able to deal in the properties of the father. In other words, the father died and the kid was under 20. The courts put an apotropos, a manager, to manage the estate until the kid is 20, a trustee, whatever, until the kid's 20. 20 was the age they went to fight the battles. So 20, obviously for mitzvahs, 13 is the age of adulthood. But for everything else, in Torah, it's 20.
For men, it's physical maturity.
Physical maturity. I mean, everything, 20 was the age that they went to fight, and they were able to deal on their parents' properties, and so, you know, they inherited the land at that age. So that's what the age was. 13 was for mitzvahs, and this is for physical things.
At 18, right now?
You can vote.
17
also. Sometimes it's 21.
Huh? 18, you have to get married. Okay. V'nei Shimon l'mishpachesam, l'nemuel mishpachas ha'nemueli, l'yamin mishpachas ha'yamini, l'yachim mishpachas ha'yachini, l'zarech mishpachas ha'zarchi, l'shol mishpachas ha'sheuli, e'le mishpachas ha'shimoni. These are the families of Shimon, shnayim v'esrim elef v'masayim, 22,000. So it's interesting. Reuven's family had much more. 43,000. Shimon had 22,000. So the commentators explain why. First of all, 24,000 people died, most of them were the tribe of Shimon. Most of the 24,000 people that died at the end of Balak were from Shimon. So they automatically they lost a lot of people. But Rashi goes into a whole thing over here, because if you look earlier in Chumash, Shimon didn't have a kid Zorach. He had a kid Tzoychad. And Tzoychad, Rashi says, is Zorach because they all shine. But certain families, like he says, Ohad didn't exist. Binyamin started off with 10 kids. We're going to see now when Binyamin is counted, there are only 5 families left. Certain families just disappeared. And the Medrash says, because what happens, Rashi brings down also, because when Aaron died, some Jews decided to go back to Egypt, and they started a whole war, so a lot of Binyamin was killed in that war.
Well, against Jewish and
Jewish? No. They went back, and and Bnei Levi chased them after them to bring them back, and they ended up killing a lot of the people from each other, and therefore a lot of people of Binyamin also died. People went back, and it's like a lot of Jews of Ephraim left Egypt 30 years early, and they were all killed. That's where the Atzamah Sayyavashis, the dried bones that Yechezkel revived, they were all from the tribe of Ephraim. So a lot of people, you know, initially had an X amount of kids, and later on, for whatever reason, they didn't exist here. Either because they were killed in war, or plagues, or epidemics, or whatever, or sins.
What were the Jews doing during Egypt? Like, what was their faith?
What was their faith?
Yeah, like, they didn't have the Torah, so like, what was their, what did they have?
They were slaves. They had the slaves, they.
No, but we had the, not the Kohenim, but we had the...
Levi.
Levi had that.
Time. Levi was learning, they had a yeshiva, they were doing a lot of good things. They had a lot of mitzvahs they were keeping anyway, in Egypt.
Most of them would keep Shabbos?
They weren't given Shabbos yet, but there were Jews in Egypt that kept Shabbos here.
Like the special ones, the very high ones?
They knew they were Jews when they were in Egypt?
Sure. They didn't change their names, they didn't change their language, they didn't change their clothing.
We're Roman family.
Last name?
Huh?
Egyptian, we're Roman family.
Yeah, really? Yeah.
They were tribe of the Yaakov. Because Yaakov had certain learning.
Yeah, Yaakov had learning, and a lot of them. The only one that really behaved in Egypt was the tribe of Levi. Those are.
It was you, Rabbi.
Because they didn't work.
It wasn't
very. You are cheap.
But it was not slave.
They weren't slave. He wasn't slave.
They were not lucky.
No.
Maybe weren't slaves?
Still not. No, they were not.
What are they doing?
Okay. He brings down the Levim pursued them during seven Israeli families were disseminated, and the Levites too suffered heavy losses. According to the Tanchuma, the missing families died in the plague, but Rashi says they all came from Shimon, not from the other place, whatever.
Rabenu?
Yeah.
But Binyam is supposed to be a very righteous person.
Binyamin himself was a righteous person. If you ever learn the book of Shaftim, there's a famous story, Pelegesh Begiva, that Binyamin didn't do too well. He merited because of him the greatness. Binyamin was one of the people, one of the four people that only died because God decreed death in the world from the snake. Binyamin was a very great, that's where the Beis HaMikdash was geographically in the part of Binyamin, Yerushalayim. But his kids, did what they did. They weren't necessarily that great. Okay. Bnei Gadim Mishpachaisim, the Tzvei Mishpachas, the Tzvei Nechagi Mishpachas, the Chagi, Shuni Mishpachas, the Shuni Lazim Mishpachas, the Lazim Yarei Mishpachas, the Yarei, okay? God had 40,500. Bnei Yehuda Erva Einan, okay, now we have like this. Yehuda's kids were Erva Einan. Vayamas Erva Einan Beres Kanon. Okay, now, Yehuda had 3 sons, Er, Einan, and Shelah. Okay. Then later with Tamar, he had the twins, Peretz and Zerach. So Vayibne Yudel Mishpachaitim Shela Mishpachat Shiloni, Paris was the family of Parti, Zarch Mishpachat Zarchi, Bnei Paris with Chetrain, Chetrain Yichom Mishpachat Chamuli, Ela Mishpachat Yehudlev Kudem, and listen to Yudel had a lot of kids. Shisha Vishivim Ela Vachamesh Meirs, 76,500. By the way, the Mepharshim explain, this is rounded off numbers. It's hard to say each one had exactly 76,500, not 501. But they rounded off to the nearest, whatever, 100, or whatever it may be. B'nei Yisachar, the Mishpachesim, Teila, Mishpach Teiloi, Fuva, Mishpach Sepuni, Yoshim, Mishpach Sechiv, Shem, Mishpach Shemeni, Yisachar had, Arbaim Vishishim, Elev, Shtoi, Shmeres, 46,000. B'nei Zvulun, had said in Mishpachas Asadi, Eile Mishpachas Veileini, Lachia Mishpachas Yachleili. These are the families of Zvulun. Shishim Elev Chamesh Meir, 60,500.
This is Mishpacha or the...
The kids over 20.
So it's not... The population is getting much less than 6.
No, they're going to have more, you'll see. We're not... We didn't sum total it yet. B'nei Yitzv, the Mishpachas Menashe and Ephraim, B'nei Menashe, Mochim, Mishpachas Mechiri, Mochim, Eilos, Gilad, Gilad, Mishpachas Galadi, these are the family of Gilad, Iyaz, Mishpachas Yazid, Achel, Mishpachas Achelki, Asriya, Mishpachas Asreili, Shechen, Mishpachas Hashmid, Ashichmi, Ushmida, Mishpachas Hashmidoi, Chefe, Mishpachas Achefri, again, these are just the families. Then it says like this, Uslovche ben Chefen, there's a famous Slovche ben Chefen, Lahoyu banim kiem banis. He didn't have sons, he only had daughters. Okay? V'shem b'nei slavchad, machla neya chogla milka v'sitza. The five daughters, and they're mentioned in different orders in different places in Chumash. One was based on their wisdom, one was based on their age, one was based... Now, the Mepharshim explained, why are these daughters mentioned here? Why are these girls mentioned here? Because they inherited their father's chelik and Eretz Yisrael. That was the whole story later on in Parshas Matis, when Moshe Rabbeinu was giving out the land, Tzlovcha's daughters came and said, it's not fair. There's no sons, so who's going to inherit the father's property? So that's when Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, let me ask God, and God said right away, no sons daughters get. Daughters inherit when there's no sons. So therefore they're mentioned here because they actually... had inheritance of Eretz Yisrael.
So Yehuda had the largest family?
Yes. The largest tribe was Yehuda.
Let me ask, why does Reuben have a, it isn't rounded up to 100, but it's
rounded to 50.
42,730. So is there like any special,
I don't know, the Torah rounds it off. Obviously, the commentators say it can be exactly. So if you have a... Yeah, so it was rounded off to the tens.
Reuben's a higher tribe, or...?
No, just rounded off to the nearest tens, or whatever it was.
What about the tribe of Yosef? How big was he?
Well, we're getting there, we're in the middle of him.
Oh, okay.
Ele mishpuchais menashe. Okay, ufkudeihem shnayim v'chamishim elev v'shvameis. 52,700. Was pretty half. Don't forget, it's only half of Yosef. Elim ibn Ephraim mishpachaisam. Okay? Shusalach mishpachas of Shusalchi, Levecha mishpachas of Bachi, Sach mishpachas of Tachani, Elim ibn Ephraim, Elim mishpachas of Irani, Elim mishpachas of Ephraim, Kudayhem. How many kids did Ephraim have? Shnayim ushleishim elev achamesh meyas. 32,000. So if you add up Menashe and Ephraim together, it's more than Yehuda. It's 80 something thousand. Okay, Bnei Binyamin, the Mishpachesam, Bela Mishpachas Abali, Ashba Mishpachas Ashbeli, Achira Mishpachas Chirami, Shufa Mishpachas Shufami, Lechufa Mishpachas Chufami. And again, Binyamin started off with 10 kids, and he ended up with 5 kids, the 5 families. So it says, the children of Bela Ad Vanamon, Mishpacha Adon, Lanam Mishpacha Nami, Ela Ben Binyamin, Mishpachesam, Ufkudehem, Chamisha Varboim, Ela Ben Sheshmer, it's 45,600. Ela Ben Adon, Mishpachesam, Shucham, Mishpacha Shuchami, he had one kid, his name was Chusham. Here the Torah calls him Shucham, which is the same letters in a different order. So, Abar v'shishim elev abameyas, which is interesting. Dod had one son, but from the one son came 46,000 people.
Wow.
Because the other tribes had a bunch of kids, but he had one son.
They would have more than one wife, of course, right?
I'm sure they did. Why not?
But Mashiach comes there, we're going to have...
One's enough, trust me.
46,000
feet.
It's too much.
Okay,
don't think about that.
No, not
in what period of time? I mean,
40 years.
40 years.
That's still a lot.
It's a lot.
I'll go with that.
Not 40 years. It really started from Mitzrayim, but these were when the children were still first counted Mitzrayim. That's when the age counted. Some people died. Some people were born. So the total was, it wasn't only in 40 years that it went from 1 to 46,000.
At that time,
it was 250 years.
At that time, it was a lot for them to have more than one wife.
In the yeah.
Family. It was like 10, 11,
not a wife. As I said, one's enough.
For now.
Yeah, well, then also. B'nei Asher l'mishpachaysam l'yimna mishpachsa yimna ליישבי מנשפחת זה ישבי לבני המשפחת זה בלי לבני בלי על החבר משפחת זה חבר עם הקיוב מהמשפחת זה מהקיוב אוקיי Now the Pasuk says Shem Bas Asher Sarach. The daughter of Asher was Sarach. Sometimes it's spelled with a Samach, sometimes with a Sin, but in Hebrew Samach and Shin are, Sin are interchangeable. Now, why is it mentioned here? Why is so Rashi says from the Medrash, because she was still alive here. And because she was alive, one opinion says she never died, we'll soon see. Because she was still alive, she was the one that went down to Egypt, so she was 210 years in Egypt, 40 years in Esfahan.
Yeah.
That's why she lived so long. I wasn't there. You saw her there? The grave is there.
She used to live next
Yeah, but she didn't die, so how's the grave there?
There's no grave, but the place of that...
How do you know? You were there? I'm not saying that. I'm saying...
The legend. I mean,
the legend.
But how do you know she was in Isfahan?
Because she's from Isfahan. Why? She's not.
Because
she wants to be.
Smart business woman.
She wants to be. Anyway, Baasha's daughter was Sarach, okay? So, according to any Cheshbin, she went down to Egypt... She went down to Egypt. She was 210 years in Egypt, plus 40 years. That means 250 years old, for sure she was. That's if she was born like Yocheved when she walked into the wall. So Sarach Bas Asher was at least 260 years old. So, and then the Medrash says, according to one opinion, that Sarach Bas Asher never died. In fact, there's another thing.
Yo.
The Gemara says in Saita that when Moshe Rabbeinu had to take the Jews out of Egypt, and they didn't know where Yosef was buried. So he went, who was alive from that generation? Sarach Bas Asher was the only one alive. So he went to her and says, where is Yosef? So there's two opinions in the Gemara. One is that she told him they buried him at the bottom of the Nile, because they worshipped the Nile, and Yosef was worshipped, so they put him at the bottom for good luck. Or he was buried in a royal cemetery, and whichever way, through Sarach Bas Asher, it says something else. When Moshe Rabbeinu said that I'm taking the Jews out of Egypt, you know, I'm here to redeem the Jews, so they didn't know if he's for real. So they went to the matriarch of the Jewish people, Sarach Bas Asher. And he said, this guy Moshe is saying he wants to take the Jews out of Egypt. Is he for real or not? So he says, what expression did he use? So he used, Pokei Yifked Hashem. Hashem is going to remember you. So Sarach Bas Asher said, he's the guy, because Hashem said, Pokei Pokadeti. Hashem used the same expression. So Sarach Bas Asher was actually the one that validated Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership to the Jewish people. The Medrash also says that when the brothers came back, that Yosef was alive, so they didn't want Yaakov to get instant heart attack from shock. So before they came home, they had Sarach Basashi was the only granddaughter at that time. The Yocheved was born later. But Yaakovina had two granddaughters. That's mentioned in Chumash. She had other kids. But the ones mentioned in Chumash, Sarach Basashi and Yocheved Baslevi. But she was born when the Jews were going already into Egypt. So the only granddaughter was alive, which was obviously his favorite granddaughter at that time, because she was the only one, was Sarah Basasha. So they got her to go first to Yaakov and start playing on the harp. She played the harp that Od Yosef Chai. And slowly it seeped into Yaakov the words that Od Yosef Chai. So when they came and they told him Od Yosef Chai, he didn't get a heart attack. He was accustomed to it already. So it says in the Medrash, one opinion says, that when Sarach Bas Asher informed Yaakov Avina that Yosef is alive, he gave her a bracha that she should never die, which he didn't.
So how do you, we said before that somebody, Binyamin maybe, only died because...
Bitrishonachash.
Yeah, so it didn't apply... Be here with her?
No, there are certain people that didn't die. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Eliyahu HaNavi, according to one medrash, Eliezer Eved Avram, they went alive to Gan Eden.
Yaakov.
Three people.
Different people. But since that one place says, Abba Nechnesu Chaim le Gan Eden. What?
Was her name Sarah or Sarach?
It's Samach and Sin are interchangeable. It's Sarach. The question is, would a Samach or a Sin?
There were only two times they bring the girls in the sense.
Esfahani, Chikini.
What? What's your language?
I really went to that place. And
I didn't say it's not there.
A small tunnel. We had to go from this small tunnel to get to the.
Did I say it wasn't there? I didn't say it wasn't there. I said, how do you know it was there?
They told us.
Okay, you believe everything they tell you?
It was a place, it was the way you had to go and the way you was...
No.
Okay.
I have no problem with it. Now, according to Ramban brings on this interesting thing, because it doesn't say like this in our Targum. The Ramban brings a version of Targum Unklis that says, V'shem bas Asher Sarach means that the daughter of Asher's wife was Sarach. The Ramban brings down a version in Targum Unklis that Sarach was Asher's daughter-in-law, stepdaughter. Stepdaughter, not daughter. The daughter of Asher's wife. That's what Unklis has according to the Ramban's one version of Unklis. Says, according to Ramban, it's a variant of Unkas that reads, the name of the daughter of Asher's wife was Sarah.
Asher doesn't have any boy, Ben.
Asher had.
That's why I come right
there. No, he had. So but she was a very special lady, that's all. Because she didn't die and whatever. Okay, אין משפחה ישראלית של קודם 35,000 ובמס. בני נפתולי, יחס המשפחה יחסי לגוני משפחה סגוני, יצא משפחה יצא שם משפחה שלם, אין משפחה של נפתולי משפחה איתם, ובקודם 35,000 ובמס. Okay? Now, what's the sum total of the Jewish people? אלה פקודי בני ישראל. What was the sum total of all the Jewish people between 20 and 50? 601,730.
So
not
changing
from
the Egyptian. They don't track off 250.
Right, there's some missing of it, so the commentators explain where they are.
The Korah.
Right. Okay, let's go back. Next. 884. What? What's wrong over there?
What happened? How many was the Asher?
What?
How many
in Asher's tribe?
Yeah.
It says 35,400. Okay, let's start this. This is an interesting concept. 884. To these people that we just counted, you should divide up the land, inheritance, according to the number of names. Okay? Meaning, people under 20 were not divided in the land, even though they turned 20 after the Jews were already in the land. Because it took the Jews, when they came into Eretz Yisrael, it took them 7 years to conquer the land, 7 years to divide the land. So there's a lot of people that turned 20 in those 14 years. But the Torah says no. La'ela techolei ka'aretz. To the people that are mentioned until now, that already were 20 before the Jews went into Eretz Yisrael, they are the ones that are going to be getting the division of the land.
Who was there when the Jewish people
Yehoshua.
Huh?
Yehoshua, Joshua.
No, in Israel.
Oh, the Canaanites, the seven nations they fought. They had to wipe them out. Get rid of them. L'rav tarbe nachlosei, to a greater number of tribes, you get a larger section, larger inheritance. Ve'er lamat, into the smaller size, tamit nachlosei, the inheritance is smaller. Ish lefi pukudav yuta nachlosei. Each man based on the size of the tribe, that's how you divide the land. Okay? So listen, because the next pasuk throws this whole thing off. This pasuk says a very simple thing. How are we going to divide Eretz Yisrael? A bigger tribe gets bigger land, smaller tribe gets smaller land. Extremely logical, rational. You know, you have more kids, you need a bigger house. Yeah. That's all. Next pasuk. But you should by lottery divide the land. According to the names of the tribes, they shall inherit. Meaning, based on the lottery system, you should divide the land, whether there are a lot or a little. Which actually is... Not only is it contradicting the first pasuk, it's worlds apart. The answer to the simple question is, the miracle was that they made the two divisions based on numbers and lottery, and actually the lottery corresponded with the size. That means, when they divided up Eretz Yisrael into 12 pieces, and they cast lots which tribe gets which piece, it worked out that the bigger tribes got the bigger land, and the smaller tribes got the smaller land, based on the lottery.
But why do they have to do the lottery?
Why do they have to do the lottery?
Why?
So,
Jews complain.
So you're very lucky.
Why even bring it up?
That there's only 4 minutes. Excited. There's only 4 minutes left to discuss something that takes an hour. There is the lottery system, and there is the intellectual system. And again, Mitzvah Shem, next week we will elaborate, because this has to do with the Jews, it has to do with the land, it has to do with Yiddishkeit, and it has to do with the various ways of serving God. There is the intellectual way, more, smaller. And then there's the completely irrational way, higher than Seichel, which is the concept of lottery. We say, Asherinu matoiv chokeinu, umanoim gor aleinu, umayofi yirushaseinu. Okay? You have, in Torah, the level of Gorol and Seichel. And then we'll finish up now, but I'm saying this, the whole concept, Mitchum, we're going to have to leave for next week. There's three things that are in common. Jews, Torah, and Eretz Yisrael. Torah and Israel.
Jews, Torah, and Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah. Each one of these has these two aspects. The girdle aspect, the seichel aspect. Here in Eretz Yisrael, you see clearly, the Torah says clearly, there's the division of the land based on numbers, which is seichel, rational, and then you have the division of the land based on gedol. And you have this in Torah, and you have this in Jews. These, the different levels. Could we say in davening, Ashenu matev chokeinu, umanoim goroleinu. Okay? You have Yerusha, you have buying, you have gifts, you have lottery. These are all different aspects in actually in the way a Jew serves God.
How come the lottery is coming to Torah? Lottery is not accepted by Torah. Why
is it? Sure it is.
No, lottery is going by luck.
No, lottery, I don't mean the lottery in the LA.
Lottery. Lottery, like,
no, in Torah, what are you talking about?
Why to put lottery in Torah?
Torah speaks about girdle. Many, the whole Mishnah is in Yumer to Torah Pekalfi. How did they know which Kohenim did what on each day? They made a lottery. How did they know which Levium did what? They made a lottery. How did they know which Yisraelim was? It was all lottery.
Why?
But it's not Torah. It's not a lottery. You pick a number out of a hat. Okay.
No money involved.
No, there's
double
lotteries. Zocha, Lei Zocha, with the name. In other words, a lottery in Torah had to be
two
things with the names of two people with Zocha and Lo Zocha. Let's say, and you had to pick a name from here and the lottery from here. If you just pick out a name to see who's going to do the job. So you put both names in a hat and they mix it up and pull out a name. It's not a lottery according to Torah. According to Torah, you have to write the names in one compartment and Zocha, Lo Zocha, got it or didn't get it. And another one, you have to pick double. And there's a whole procedure. But in Avedas Hashem, Mitzvah Hashem, we'll see next week.
The map was the same?
The map?